Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I have some things to say, and I just want to say them, and then I want to get to the altar call, and God will do whatever He wants to do. I preached in the first service. The place was a lot of people. It was great attendance today, and I preached, and it felt like it was falling on deaf ears, because what I have to say is hard. And I got in the middle of the altar, and I gave an altar call, and it was like the Holy Ghost, like an atomic bomb went off in this place at 9 o'clock this morning. And people begin to prevail and travail. And that's what I'm asking for God to do today. We've enjoyed our barbecues. We've enjoyed our hot dogs and our beaches and our Disney World and our Mickey Mouse's. It's time to get focused on the house of God today. If you think Christians should stay out of politics, you are a very foolish person when it comes to hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is how you interpret the Bible. There's a reason why he's named Isaiah. He's a prophet, but who did he prophesy to? He prophesied to nations. Moses was a leader of the people who created a nation. Jeremiah prophesied to kings that were not obeying God. All throughout the scriptures, you see where good people arose and bad people arose that were leaders on the nation. And folks, I don't know about you, but I'm bothered today. I'm bothered when I see a man bleeding to death, gargling in blood, and a four-year-old daughter behind him. I'm bothered when somebody jumps to conclusions before justice has investigated. I'm bothered when a black man is shot in the back in South Carolina. I'm bothered today. I don't know about you, but I'm at a place where I'm bothered. I'm very concerned with America. I'm concerned on how the world wants to divide all of us. And so my question today that kept coming up in my spirit as I prayed in this place last night is, God, what is the church to do? Isaiah lived in such a time, and he said these words, verse 1. Indeed, the Lord's hand is not too short to save. I still believe God can save America. And his ears is not too deaf to hear. But he says, your iniquities have built barriers between you and God. Your sins have made him hide from your nation. He has hid his face from you so that he does not listen to your nation when they pray. Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers are interwoven with iniquity. Your lips as a nation speaks lies. You mutter injustice. No one makes claims justly, and no one in the nation pleads for honesty. The nation trusts in empty words, and they conceive trouble, and they give birth to iniquity. They actually hatch vipers' eggs and weave spiders' webs. Whoever eats their eggs will die. Crack one open, and a viper is hatched. Go to verse 12. For our transgressions of our nations have multiplied before you, and our sins in our nations testify before a holy God. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgression and deception against the Lord, turning away from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and utter lying words that come from the heart. Justice in this nation is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, because truth has stumbled in the public square, and honesty cannot enter. That in that nation, truth is missing, and whoever turns from evil is plundered. The Lord saw that there was no justice, and he was offended. Hosea the prophet, chapter 8, verse 7 says, for they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says, Let us not lose heart in doing good, church. For in due time we're going to reap if we don't grow weary. So then while we have an opportunity, we're to do good. Someone say amen. And to do good to all people. I want you to hear me and listen intently. Genesis 2 and 7 tells all of us that we were all, everyone say all. All created by God. A black man is not created differently than a white man. An Asian woman is not created differently than a Polynesian woman. That in the house of God there is no race. There are cultures, and those cultures will be celebrated at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But when it comes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female, black or white, underneath the cross of Jesus Christ this morning. That we've all been formed from the dust of the ground. We were all created by God, all men. Genesis 3 and 27 says, for all of you were baptized in Christ, having clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slaves nor free, male nor female. You are all one. You are all one. We are not to live like the world in the church. We are not to be divisive in the church like the world. We are not to lie like the world. We're not to sleep around like the world. We are not to be prideful like the world. We have been called out of darkness into this marvelous light. Somebody say amen this morning. But Acts chapter 17 verse 26 tells us that we're all one family. Because the Bible says in Acts 17 and 26 that God made from one blood all nations of the earth. That from one blood a black man came. And from one blood a white man arrived. And from one blood a Greek, a Polynesian, a Cambodian, a Basotho. From one blood all nations of the earth arrived. And I don't know about you, but I'm troubled, and I'm bearing my heart today. I'm troubled when I watch commercials having more sympathy for a dog in a pen or a monkey in a zoo than they do for a human body. There is something wrong. I am not for abusing animals, and yes, I'm a Kentuckian, so PETA means people who eat tasty animals. But there's something wrong, ladies and gentlemen, when our emphasis is on a gorilla and not a four-year-old. There is something wrong in this country when you don't know whether you're a male or a female. There is something wrong in this country when you can't send your children into the bathrooms at Target. It's not about the LGBT community. It's about opening up the doors for every pervert and pedophile in the state to walk into the bathroom. There's something wrong. Justice isn't in the streets. There's something wrong when our politician said, I did not have sexual relations. There's something wrong when a Republican can look and say, if you will elect me one more time and put me into power, I'll balance the budget, I'll protect family values, and I'll stand up against Planned Parenthood, and then all you hear are crickets. There is something wrong in America when our potential president says, I did not, and all of a sudden you find out, yes, she did. I don't care whether you like me. I don't care whether you like what I'm saying or not. Let God be true and every man be a liar, because when I'm in this pulpit, I am not a Democrat, I am not a Republican, and I am not an independent. I am a regent of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Something's wrong in a nation when we would rather than protect our brothers, we hate each other. There's something wrong when we, rather than embracing our neighbors, we despise them. There's something wrong when we would, rather than protecting the helpless, we put ourselves first. There's something wrong when a nation loses absolute authority, where there isn't a right and there isn't a wrong anymore. It's subjective and relative. But I want to remind the children of the living God who are still sitting here with lamps that are lit, trimmed, and burning, waiting on the coming of the Son of Man. I want to talk to a church that I absolutely refuse to let become lukewarm. You want to be lukewarm? I'll help you find a church. This isn't going to be it. You see, I know the word, and the Lord says when a nation loses absolute authority to where there is a right and where there's a wrong, Judges 21 and 25 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. And when there's no king, when there's no leadership in the home, when there's no leadership in the Senate, when there's no leadership in the Congress, when there's no leadership in the White House, and everybody does what's right in their own eyes, the Bible, the Word of God says, in those days when right and wrong has left the street and justice is lying with blood on it in the midst of the marketplace, and you do what's right in your own eyes, you do it because there is no king and there is no leadership in the earth. We've got to stop justifying a multitude of excuses to abuse each other. If I were to take my black friends, and I do have black friends, I didn't say acquaintances, friends. I work hard to make sure this is an interracial church, and if you dare think it's easy, have I got news for you. I've lost people because we've become an integrated church, and I have my black African American people who get called Uncle Tom because they come here. And I'm here to tell you that's wrong and it's a sin. It's a sin to divide the people of God. It's a sin to divide someone according to their race. I love what Dr. Martin Luther King said. He says, you don't judge someone by the color of their skin, but the character and the intent of their heart. And if I were to cut my African-American friend open and cut my white friend open, there'd be a 0.2% difference biologically, which means nothing. I want you to listen to me today because I've got some things to say prophetically to the church. Race is a social construct. It has no basics in biological reality. Culture is important, but in the house of God, the word race is never used one time. Let me tell you what God says about it. The Bible does not even use the word race to refer to people. It uses the word all. Romans 3 and 23 says all have sinned to come falling short of God. Were there white overseers with a Bible in their hand during the 1856 Civil War preaching the gospel and beating someone profusely? Absolutely, yes. Are there people who are black refusing authority? Yes. But it's not a black and white issue. It's an evil issue. Guns don't kill people. Evil people kill people. We got a problem because what happens is the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody, our founding fathers understood this very well. Everyone screwed up. But Romans 10 and 12 says, for there's no difference between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is over all, rich unto all and to him. And so if there's ever a place that America could be safe, if there's ever a place to where there could be reconciliation, if there's ever a place to where someone can make a difference, it should be the house of the living God this morning. What we need is we need to be reprogrammed and stop looking at the exterior and start looking at the interior. We need to stop making broad judgments based on what we see and the differences we note. Romans 12 and 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want you to listen to me. All of us need to judge our attitude and our worldview against the scriptures and what the Word of God says. If you're black, you're not loyal to the black community first. You're loyal to God first. If you're white, you're not loyal to white people or materialism first. You're loyal to God first. Our loyalty has nothing to do with race. Our loyalty has everything to do with the one who spoke the world into existence, the one that created all men, the one that took one blood and created all nations, the one that is the highest. Is the one that is lifted up, the one that is here and is to come. That one is the one I'm talking about. The problem is historically in the United States, we have been separate and unconcerned. In the 1600s, just 12 years after the founding of Jamestown, we find the first sin of slavery entering into our country. But in 1637, it was a Christian who was a Puritan who started the state of Rhode Island, who began to speak up against slavery. And he began to say, oh, wait just a minute. If it walks up on two legs, it's a human. And he realized there's a difference between you and a pickapoo. We're living in such a screwed up world, we cry over a cat and we begin to turn our eyes and harden our heart over a 4-year-old. But all of a sudden, John Eliot and voices like Cotton Mather begin to say, these are human beings. The Indians are human beings. The Africans are human beings. Therefore, they have a soul. I've been doing a lot of genealogy work, and the one thing I'm very proud of is that I have found out within the last 9 months I'm from a family of abolitionists. But America has been separate and unconcerned because in the 1700s, the white clergy were quiet. But it was George Whitefield and John Wesley who stood up and said, we must evangelize the Indians and the Africans. It was the overseers on the plantations that did not want the gospel to come to the Africans. They did not want the Indians to hear the gospel. The reason they did not want them to hear the gospel is because if an African ever learned to read, he would be empowered. They did not want the gospel to come to the Africans because if an African ever learned that whom the Son has set free, they are free indeed, Cotton was in trouble. So keep them dumb and keep them down and keep them stupid and they'll never know who they are. But if they ever hear the gospel, you see, it's not the Democrats that's going to release and save the African-American community. It's not the Republicans that's going to save the African-American community. It's not the independents that are going to reconcile white and black. And there's only one thing that has ever reconciled white and black, red and purple, blue and green, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. In the 1800s, the church woke up and begin to focus on evangelizing Africans and evangelizing Indians. And all of a sudden, slaves started receiving the gospel. We call them Negro spirituals. Quakers cut the cord of racism, and denominations begin to split in this country. We were separate and unconcerned, and then we became separate and uninvolved. By the end of the Civil War in 1865, there was a need for a black church, and rightly so. But do you realize that the Bible never, one time, in any instance, calls for a monoethnic church? Let me tell you something you don't know, and I'm going somewhere, so you just sit there. I have a prophetic word for you today. It wasn't the church, my African-American friends. It was Charles Darwin who wrote a chapter in a book called The Preservation of Favored Races and the Struggle for Life. It was Darwinism that separated human beings from monkeys and made them ancestors. That there was no uniqueness to man, regardless of his color. But Charles Darwin actually wrote a chapter, and scientists begin to take the writings of Charles Darwin, and these are their words. A black man's brain weighs less than a white man's brain. It wasn't the church. It was science, so-called. World War I began to happen, and social segregation happened. And all of a sudden, what you find is that everything got unsegregated but the church. Do you know, I want you to listen to this very carefully. Do you know who it was that put the nail in the coffin of racism in America? It was the Pentecostals. Because William J. Seymour, a little black one-eyed preacher, preached a revival on Azusa Street in Los Angeles. And the power of God came and people were baptized in the Holy Ghost. And it was the nail in the coffin of racial reconciliation for America. The problem is we've been separate and unconcerned. We've been separate and uninvolved. We've been separate and alarmed in the civil rights movement when they put the Brown against the Board of Education. The Supreme Court ruled against segregations in schools. And in the 70s, we saw change, but there was no change in the church. Today we're still separate. So I want to talk to you, whether you're black or white, red or purple, when you listen to me in this world. How many of you want God to heal this earth? The problem is that most all of us are just like Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, verse 10. Do you realize that Jonah got ate by a whale, and everybody knows that story, but do you realize why he was swallowed by a whale? He was swallowed by a whale because God looked at him and said, Jonah, you go to this different culture where they're a different color, and I want you to preach the gospel there. And Jonah said, I hate them. I don't want anything to do with them. Now, Jonah could have been black going to a white civilization. Jonah could have been a Chinese headed to Basutu in Lesotho, South Africa. The point isn't what color Jonah was. The point is there was two different races involved. And God said to Jonah, you go because there's 120,000 people who do not know my word. And there's 120,000 people who do not know right from wrong. And I want to send my church, I want to send my word, I want to send the only thing that's ever going to bring unity to America. I want to send the gospel to Nineveh. And Jonah rebelled, and so a whale had to swallow him and spit him back up. And Jonah was willing to go, but God says, I still got a problem with you. I've never understood that. And then I began to realize the conversation between God and Jonah. God looked at Jonah and says, you know what your problem is, Jonah? Your problem is you have more compassion for a gourd than you do another human being. And I got something to tell Black Life Matters today. Too many of you have something more for a gourd than you do a human being. I got something to tell the white community today. You got more concern for a gourd than you do another human being. I got something to tell PETA this morning. You have more concern for a gourd than you do another human being. My God, it's time for the church to repent, and it's time for the Holy Ghost to touch us one more time and to help us save this country. God said, let me make it simple to you, son. You got more concern for a gourd than you do a people who are dying that don't even know right from wrong. And God uses these words, and it's amazing to me, but God looks at Jonah and says, you got more compassion for a gourd than you do a human being that's different than you, that deserves punishment. I'll make something clear. You didn't choose God, He chose you. I'll make something clear. There was a day when your stuff stunk. I'll make something clear. Such were some of you. I want to make something clear to the black man. I want to make something clear to the white man. I want to make something clear to the Puerto Rican. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one that's righteous. God says you got more compassion for a gourd than you do a human being that deserves punishment. And then God says when it comes down to it, these people can't distinguish between right and wrong. And when it comes to spiritual matters, they don't know their left hand from the right hand. But that's not what gets me, precious people. Please, prophetically, listen to me this morning. How many of you believe in God? He said, the problem is, but you don't care. Problem is you don't care. We're living in a nation of Jonas, and people don't care. But God is a God of action, and He calls His people to people of action. And so I want you to listen. Don't let me lose you, but listen to me carefully because I'm going somewhere. Jeremy, get ready. Don't play yet, but just be ready. The whole band. God has always made you and I agents of reconciliation. You cannot be a real believer and not have a heart to reconcile. This reconciliation takes place when I'm deep in my sin and he walks up to me and says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." God chose me while I was still a racist. God, not me personally, but God chose me when I was still deep in my sin. I was an adulterer, I was a fornicator, I was a liar, I was whatever you are. But God chose you while you were those things. But he chose you, Christian church, for a reason. What is the church to do? He chose you to walk in his way. And his way is reconciliation, because reconciliation transcends social divisions. Colossians 3 and 10 tells us, how many of you have been born again? May I see your hands? Colossians 3 and 10 tells us that when you're born again, you are a new self. And then Paul says to Colossians, to the church of Colossae, that you are a new self, and that in him you have been unified. There's one cup, one Lord, one baptism, one church. And it says in Colossians 2 and 10 that when you are unified, you are complete. So God's hope this morning is not going to be found in the NAACP. God's hope this morning is not going to be found in the fraternal order of police. God's hope for America today is going to only be found when my people who are called by my name turn from their wicked ways and repent of their sins, humble themselves, and when I hear you pray, I will heal your land. I love my country. And voting is important. But at the end of the day, if you've ever prayed, now would be a good time to start. I have struggled more over the coming of Jesus Christ as a rapture or as a physical entity theologically than any doctrine in the Bible. And I am now absolutely convinced that he's going to come back and there will be 7 years of tribulation. It's been a very long journey home for me. But if you were to ask me, Pastor Michael, when it comes to the rapture of the church, what percentage would you say you believe? If I'm going to be honest, folks, if we can't talk about our differences with civility, we are not the people of God. Nor are we intelligent. But I have to say 90%. There's too much allegory. There's too many symbolisms. I just play 90%. But if you were to ask me, what percentage do you believe that Jesus Christ will physically return to this earth according to the scriptures? I must emphatically say 100%. I believe he's coming back. And I'm glad I'm in a church that's not ashamed to speak in tongues. I'm glad I'm in a church that hadn't thrown the baby out with the bathwater and absolutely refuses to drink the Kool-Aid. I'm glad we're in a church where we have black and whites and Asians and Polynesians and Greeks and Irish and all kinds of people sitting in here. I'm glad that I'm in a church that still believes in tongues and interpretations. I'm glad that I'm in a church that still believes in an old way of holiness. In other words, not how you dress, but having the character of your heart and living right before God. You don't walk around, call yourself a Christian, sleep with 70 men, get up at the Academy Awards and say, "I want to give Jesus praise." I'm talking about where God changes your life. God changes your life and you're a rap artist. Your girlfriend is not a bitch. Do you understand me? How dare you? America has lost its ways and truth is laying in the streets. And if I were Satan, the first thing I'd do is I'd divide all of you. And I'd make that division so swift and so deep that I'd make a Presbyterian hate a Methodist. But the Bible says that God is a God of hope. But it says something specifically, Nikki, with that, hon. It says he's the hope of reconciliation. God reconciles, listen to me carefully, you and him, and then it doesn't stop there. How many of you have been reconciled to God? You've been saved. You were far away against him. He found you and brought you close, reconciling you. Let me see your heads. Now, if that's the truth, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't stop there. God has then called us to reconcile communities. I want you to know something. I really do believe that the only hope for racism is the church. I do believe that the only hope for America is that the Spirit of God that touched Jonathan Edwards when he preached in the first great awakening would land in this church. And I'm praying, I begged God last night, God, I don't know how, I don't know when, there's no way I can manufacture it. I wouldn't want to if I could. But I asked God that you shake the people of this church. You shake them so hard that they shake by the time, all the way home in the car till they get to the kitchen, then shake them some more. I'm praying that God gets a hold of the preachers, the elders, the deacons in this country, and God begins to call out from his local church like a trumpet about reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says we're called to the ministry of reconciliation. Now I want you to hear me. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Let me show you something as a close. In 1 John chapter 2, we see where God, through the apostle John, says something very interesting here. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we have to realize that there is only one difference in the house of God. It is not skin color, because there is no race in God's house. The difference that God calls for the church to embrace is not skin, it is not education, it is not income. But there is a difference in which the church is in unity to rebel against. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because everything belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does the will of God will remain forever. Someone say amen. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and I want to show you something there. Because Paul tells Timothy exactly what the world will look at the coming of the Son of Man. And I've never noticed something until this morning. I've read it 1,000 times, it seems like, but I've never had it jump up out of the pages at me. You ever had your Bible jump up? Well, in 2 Timothy 3 and 1, I begin to realize, and then 1 John 2:15, that God has called us not to hate each other, but to hate human values and conduct insofar as they are organized against the opposition of God's unity. He tells us to walk in a different reality than the world. And 2 Timothy says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times, difficult times are going to come. And then it describes the philosophical belief systems of the end time generation that is against God, in opposition of the values of God. These people will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money. They will be boastful. They will be proud. They will be blasphemers and disgrace the name of God. Disobedient to parents. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, and here it is, irreconcilable. The spirit of an antichrist will make human beings far away from God, irreconcilable. They will be slanderers. They'll spit on policemen that protect their right to march without self-control. They will shoot black men in the back in South Carolina brutally. They will not love each other or what is good. They will be traitors and sell out America to pad their pockets with money from Saudi Arabia. They will be reckless with emails, sexuality, and power. They will be conceited, incorrectible. They will love pleasure rather than love God. And in all of this, they will hold to a form of religion, but deny its life-changing power of reconciliation. And the church is told by God, whether you're black, red, white, or purple, to avoid these people. Avoid them. Jeremy, help me. You see, we need a new faith on steroids this morning. We need for the church to call for an impartial invitation to everyone. As the body of Christ, the church is the continuation of the incarnation. We are agents of reconciliation, and we need to be personal reconciliations. Be consistent with reconciliation. We need to be a friend of reconciliation. We need to be intentional of reconciliation. So my white friends, listen to me. It is time that you understand the pain of a black community. It is time that you understand their anger, to understand their emotion that comes with their history, and to understand their struggle. Now, my black friends that are Christians, you need to understand something. There is a pervasive lack of knowledge amongst white communities on the real issues you face. And you need to understand that whites don't live in two worlds. Every African American that I pastor, you live in two worlds. You live in the black community, and you live in a white world as part of the black community. White people, because of the predominance of white, they don't enter into another world. So white people, you need to understand that black people leave a community of black people and enter into an all-white world. If you don't know how that feels, I know how it feels, because I go where I'm the minority and everybody else is a different color is the majority. And so there has to be this understanding between black and white Christians. And my black brothers and sisters, you need to hear something this morning. Not every questionable act or word is a manifestation of racism. Do I know white racists? Yes, I do. Do I know black racists? Yes, I do. But not every black man is ungodly or a thief or abandoned his fathership and have 9 children on welfare, and not every white man is a racist. We have to stop letting this world divide us in the church. And we got to realize that there is no black or white, Greek or Jew, or male or female. We're all called by the lordship of Jesus Christ under one banner, one Lord, and one baptism. That doesn't mean that there doesn't need to be some discussions. My heart breaks at watching an African American man die at the end of a gun with a frightened police officer that wants to go home to his family too. My heart breaks when an African American is gunned down by a corrupt person, police officer in South Carolina, in the back. My heart breaks when a black man grabs the gun of an officer and gets shot, and everybody turns each other against each other in Ferguson, Missouri. My heart breaks in Chicago when a black man killed 67 other black men last month. My heart breaks when political entities try to split all of us against each other in the name of power and money and prestige, and try to pit us against each other in an election when they're all as corrupt as they come. My heart breaks because there's not enough black men like George Bass that raised his children. My heart breaks when racism enters into a generation and doesn't understand the struggles and the pain of a previous generation. My heart's breaking today when I can't allow my 10-year-old to go to the bathroom at Target without fear. Something's wrong in America when we can abort 4,000 babies a day and then scream save the whales that God gave us for our pleasure. Something's wrong. Something's wrong when we're more concerned about a gorilla in Cincinnati than we are a four-year-old. It's never enjoyed the joys and the happiness of life. Something's wrong. Something's wrong when a president takes his finger and says, I did not have sexual relations. Something's wrong when they say, if you elect me underneath the banner of family values, we don't have enough power, but if you put us in office, we'll deal with Planned Parenthood, we'll balance a budget, and now it's a bunch of crickets. Something's wrong when the church is asleep and we've got a civilization of Christians like Jonah, and God has to look at us and say, the problem with racism is that none of you care. A black man doesn't care enough about authority to respect it in too many places. And a white man doesn't understand how fearful he is every time he gets pulled over and he's innocent. You see, I have friends, I'll never forget 1996, my friend Vernon, who's an African American. We were in an old country town in Oklahoma, and I never thought anything about it because I'm a white man living in a white world. We walk into this grocery store and no one looked at me. No one followed me to make sure I wasn't stealing a Three Musketeers. Because let me tell you something. I ain't going to jail over a Three Musketeer. But every eye in that old country store went straight to Vernon. They watched him like a hawk and watched him with suspicion. That's a fact. Not one of them knew that his mother was a tongue-talking woman of God who was a professor. You know who I'm talking about, Tommy. Not one of them knew that his dad was an engineer for Sprint. And I've learned that I got to be careful thinking that an Asian understands what it is to be me. And my black friends that are sheep here, that are my sheep, you need to understand that white people don't always have an easy time understanding how you live in two worlds. And we can divide ourselves all day long, but I want to tell you what I'm sick of. I'm sick of lying politicians. I'm sick of a nation that puts more emphasis on a cat with a broken leg than they do a baby getting aborted at 9 months, screaming out of its mother's womb with a knife in its back. The prophet Isaiah stood up and he said, justice has been slain in the streets. And your God has turned his head from you. If America wonders where God is, God wants to say, where's your loyalty to Israel? If America wants to know where God is, why God has turned his back against America, God wants to know, where do you get off aborting 4,000 babies a month, a day? If you want to know where God is, America, God wants to know why you lie so you can pad your pocket with money. You want to know where God is? God wants to know why you think racism as a black man is okay. God wants to know if you think you're white and you think you're privileged, how come you don't think you need to work for a living too? God wants to know why you've turned your back on me. You want me to hear you? You want me to hear your country when it prays? You want me to keep naked people from dancing up and down your streets? You want me to protect police officers in Dallas, Texas? You want me to put my hand back over this country again and turn my back away from you, back to where you see me face to face? You want to honor marriage again? I'll turn my back. You want to build families again? I'll turn my back. You want to begin to cry out to me on the altar? I'll turn my back. But the problem is, Jonah, you don't care. And the problem is, you spend more time praying for a Mercedes than you do praying for God to touch this country. The problem is, you're drunk on materialism and you're drunk with self-righteousness and you don't know what humility is and you forgot who got you to where you're at right now. You are nothing but a band of nobodies hiding in the swamps of Virginia. persecuted by the largest army in the world, hunted down like dogs and shot in the head and hung for recreation. Your General George Washington had more bullet holes in his coat than he could count. But somehow, every bullet missed him. You want to know why I turned my back? You took prayer out of school. You've taken prayer out of school. Sounds cliche, but it's the truth. You took the Ten Commandments off the school walls, and now you wonder why your children shoot each other. You begin to say abortion is a right and that there's no right in the womb. And then you are a bigoted and a homophobe, and you are an anti-intellectual if you don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And you bought into all that paddling. And while this whole world's going to hell, all you born-again, tongue-talking, spirit-filled Christians are sitting there not giving a blankety blank blank about what happens to this country unless it affects your pocketbook. And you want to know why I turned my back? How do you get God to turn his back? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I shall hear from heaven and I will heal your land. God wants to give this country a revival. I don't care what time it is. I don't care. If you agreed with what I've been preaching today, I want you to come and stand with me and begin to intercede for this country. I want you to begin to call out. Isaiah said iniquity and blood was on the hands of a nation. I want you to ask God to forgive you, this nation. Say, God, come on, intercede. If you believe what I've been preaching, get up out of your seat, come and stand with me. Jeremy, help me, buddy. We need a prophetic voice to arise. We need intercessors to cry out. Today's not to pray. The day to pray now and lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Oh God, we need a revival. The adversary is roaring like a lion, going about dividing whom he may. He's dividing black against white, Democrat against Republican. He's trying to destroy the greatest nation that has ever been built upon earth. God, we need you, Father, right now, God, to hear us when we pray. God, we need a revival in this country. God, we need a revival in the pulpits. We need clergy to have the boldness and the power that they had during the American Revolution. We need men and women in the pew, God, to stand up and not be slumber and sleep while the annihilation is going on. God, we need you, Father, to help us. Jeremy, help me, buddy. I'm missing the mark right there. In the name of Jesus, Father, we call on the Holy Spirit, which is the only thing that can reconcile this country. We plead the blood over America. God, give us a different king. God, forgive us. Forgive us of abortion. Forgive us of turning our back on Israel. Forgive us, God, of walking away from marriage. Forgive us, God, of not building families the way we should.
We lift our hearts and pray. Without a doubt, we'll
know. All people pray. Just help me pray. My voice is gone. God, in the name of Jesus, I ask you for a revival. Lord, a revival that will shake every human being at this church, God. God, give us a revival that loves everyone. Give us a revival of reconciliation. Give us a revival, God, that shakes our nation. Give us a revival one more time, God, where people begin to fear you. Give us a revival to where our children love you and serve you. Give us a revival, God, to where our churches preach the truth. Give us a revival, God, to where segregation is not happening on Sunday morning. Give us a revival, God, to where man knows a man and a woman knows a woman and a man knows a man's a man and a woman knows a woman's a woman. God, give us a revival to where we restore law and order in our streets. God, we pray for the police. We pray, God, for the rule of order. God, we pray, Father, for the authority, God. We pray for a hedge of protection around police officers, around people who guard order, around people who guard, God, the goodness of God, law. Oh, someone help me pray. Someone help me pray. I've delivered my soul twice today. And my voice is gone. Somebody help me pray. I know you've got to go somewhere, but you ain't got nowhere to be more important than right here, right now. I'm asking for you to be selfless, and I want you to pray and begin to ask God to touch this country. I want you to travail and ask God to give us another revival, another Pentecost. God, would you touch this country again? Would you touch this church? Would you give us a revival, God, that will shake this place? Holy Spirit, would you fall in such a way that you'd cause us to love each other? Holy Ghost, would you heal? Would you deliver?
Sweet,
sing that with me.
Holy Spirit,
sweet heavenly dove,
sweet heavenly dove.
Whatever you do, stay right here with us.
Stay right here with us.
Healing us.
Healing us with your love.
And for these blessings.
Without a doubt, we'll know
we've been revived.
That we have been revived when we shall leave this place.
Oh, sing with oneness.
Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place.
Now sing it with me, sweet Holy
oh,
Spirit.
Sweet Holy Spirit.
Let every voice in every nation
sweet
sing.
Sweet heavenly dove.
Where there's no Greek or Jew or male or female.
Stay right here with us.
Oh God, touch this country.
Filling us with your love. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place.
We're going to pray, and I'm going to ask her to pray not because of the color of her skin. I'm not going to ask her to pray for theatrics. I'm not going to ask her to pray because it's the right thing to do is how you close a service, because you can't close this kind of service. I'm going to ask her to pray because she has a spirit of intercession.
Every person in this sanctuary. sanctuary, Father God, that you will guard them, Lord. Protect them, Father God. And this week, God, show them ways, God, to help others and to show your love upon them, Father. I just pray, God, that right now, Lord, you just begin to minister, Lord, that hearts have been broken, God, that you heal hearts, Father. Heal homes, Father. Touch families, Father. Touch people on their jobs this week, Father. Just protect them, Father. Protect their homes. Protect the youth, Father, of this generation, Father. I pray, God, the revival, Father God, just begin, Father, today, Father, as we heard the word, God, that you had given, Lord, that you would go with us, God, and we just begin to show, God, what you're doing to us, God, to others, Father. Lord, I just thank you, Father. I thank you for your love, your word, God. Thank you for our pastor, Lord, and protect him and his family, God. In your glorious name as we pray. Thank you, Father. Glory. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know what? Once you lift your hands up in the air and begin to pray for the families that lost 5 police officers in Dallas, Texas. Do that right now. Lord, we just pray. Jenny, will you pray for them?
Thank you, Lord, that you invited us into your suffering, Lord, so that we could be reconciled with you, God. And Lord, as a choice, Father, we enter into the suffering of our African-American friends and family. Lord, we enter into the suffering of our...
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.